Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter? Tonight we begin a series through 1 Peter. And if you've never been a part of our Sunday evening series, what we do is we take a book of the Bible and we conduct what we call an exegetical study of it. In preaching, there's a few different terms or approaches that you can take. Traditionally, preachers in most of our lifetimes have taken what we call a topical approach to preaching and teaching God's Word. They'll select a topic, they'll pull the text together that support their conclusion or their aim, and they will preach those passages of Scripture. We have expository or expositional preaching, which is where we take a passage of Scripture and we walk through it to expose the intended message. What did the author intend to say, and what does that mean for us? That's primarily our aim on Sunday mornings of how we preach through passages of Scripture. And then you have exegetical preaching. Exegetical preaching is where you walk verse by verse, oftentimes word by word, through the passage. That'll be our approach in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a prime candidate for preaching exegetically, because the way that Peter writes is really, oftentimes, each verse can stand alone and it can also interpret the verses that are around it. And so if we were to jump into 1 Peter attempting to preach a topical series, we would find ourselves somewhat frustrated by forcing Peter's message to communicate in a way that it wasn't designed to communicate. Peter says what he means, when he means it, how he means it, which is really helpful for those of us who are students of God's Word and we appreciate context. And we know that context is what? It's both key and it's king. It's key to understanding what God's Word means, and it's king, in other words, what God's Word meant in its original text by inspiration of the Holy Spirit trumps what we think it ought to mean. And that's a big problem that we face today. It's not surprising when we move into passages or we want to study a book, we always need to find some introductory matters before we read the text and then begin studying it. And some of the introductory matters that sometimes matter, oftentimes, is who wrote the book, when was the book written, and what was the primary purpose for writing the book, which includes a consideration of who the recipients of the letter were. And it's not surprising to understand that Peter would be a book that is very best understood verse by verse with a clarity about it was written to say what it was supposed to say, when it was supposed to say it, how it was intended to be said, because we know that Peter wrote it. And when we consider that Peter wrote it, that starts to make a little more sense, because Peter was what? He was a fisherman. And we know that fishermen have a tendency to have very colorful language and very creative stories, right? How many of you are fishermen? And the biggest fish you've ever caught was how big? Yeah. The longer you tell the story, the larger the catch was. That's something amazing. Peter was found by Jesus on a fishing boat when Jesus said, "Hey, come and follow me." He said, "I want to make you fisher of men." Leaning on Peter's experience to be a fisher, he calls Peter out, not telling Peter that you're going to be the rock that I build my church on, not telling Peter that you're going to be one who dedicates his life to living for me and dies on a cross similar to me, not telling Peter any of that. He says, "Come and follow me." And friends, this is a good point to remember, that any time Jesus calls us to follow him, it's not a temporary calling, it's a permanent calling. But that's where our hope is. Our hope is not on following Jesus just for the duration of this day or just for the duration of the season. Our hope in salvation is that we're going to follow Jesus beginning now all the way through death into the grave, and we're going to follow him in the resurrection. It leads us to have a hope in following Jesus Christ, because following Jesus Christ is more than just the temporal matters of existing through the unusual circumstances and often inconveniences of this world. But following Jesus Christ is a lifelong endeavor that will carry us to an eternal destination. But now I'm preaching, not teaching. Let's get back to it. Peter writes this letter, and Peter is one who grew up as a fisherman. He's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. He understands some of the traditions of the faith, which we'll talk about perhaps about how Peter writes this letter. Is he writing it to Jews or is he writing it to Gentiles? We know that by the time Peter writes this letter, probably sometime between 62 and 64 AD. And when we consider the timing of the letter, we have to take in consideration what he says in chapter 5, verse 13 or 14, where he talks about writing it from Babylon, referring to Rome, and how Paul has probably already exited Rome for his death, and he's probably not there. Otherwise, Peter would have said he was hanging out with Paul while he was writing this letter. But also, the timing has to be before 70, because Peter doesn't make any mention of Nero and his audacious and horrifying persecution of the church and the burning of Jerusalem. And so it's got to be sometime between Paul and Nero's exaggerated persecution, which would put our timing somewhere between 62 and 64 AD when he wrote this letter. But Peter's the one, when he writes this letter, he's the one that writes it from a personal example. He's the one that knows what it was like to have this stranger walk up to him and say, hey, I want you to give up your family. I want you to give up your career. I want you to give up your family business. And I want you to come and be fishermen of me with me. After me, Peter's the one that knew what it was like to put down for that final time those fishing nets that had calloused his hand and to wipe off that gook that never seems to get on your hands after a catch. He's the one that knows what it's like to have the stench of fish eventually evaporate from his clothing, leaving his hair. Probably can remember one of the last times after giving up his professional fishing career, one of the last times that he felt some flake of scales caught in his clothes. Because Peter was the one that Jesus called off the boat to come and follow him on land to be fishermen of men. Peter was one that followed Jesus Christ. He had the opportunity to see so many of the miracles. Peter was one that was there when Jesus performed the miracles, feeding of the thousands. He was there when Jesus would touch people and they would be healed of the infirmities. Peter was present when Jesus would cast out demons, sending them into a group of pigs, or he was there when he would spit in a man's face and suddenly this blind guy could see. Peter saw all of these things. Peter's the one that writes this letter, a letter that's about faith and a letter that's about obedience, encouraging Christians to have faith in Christ and in God, but also encouraging Christians to be obedient in their faith. And what better one to write such a letter than Peter? Peter's the one in Luke chapter 22. Do you remember? Jesus said that he's going to go and to be killed, and he says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. Peter says, I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to be with you if it means going to the grave. I'll fight for you. Jesus says, oh, do you not know that before the crow, the rooster, three times tonight you're going to deny me. But Jesus wasn't deterred by Peter's failure. As a matter of fact, Peter's failure wasn't final in Jesus' eyes. It wasn't final, but Peter's failure was formative because it formed in Peter the character that would need to be for a man that was resolved through thick and thin to stand in the face of persecution. And indeed, Peter would. He would come back after failing Jesus, and he would stand again all the way to the point of death for Jesus Christ. Peter would be among one of the ones that was present when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2. Peter would be the one that stood for the very first time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit present with him and preach a gospel message. Peter would be one of the first ones going into the temple in the early chapters of the book of Acts. He would be one of the very first ones to endure persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. Peter would be one of the first ones that was charged by Jesus and led by the Holy Spirit to go beyond prejudice, beyond history, beyond boundaries, to take the gospel from not only the Jews but also to the Gentiles. Peter would be the one that not only fearlessly faced persecution and boldly proclaimed the gospel under the Holy Spirit, but he would also be the one that would lead the church to expand to the Gentiles. And then after they had expanded to the Gentiles, he would be the one that was demonstrating once again that there's no perfect man but Jesus Christ when Paul calls him out for sitting with a bunch of Jews rather than commingling with Gentiles during a meal. All of this just shows us that Peter that writes this letter is a Peter that not only knew Jesus personally, but he knew the experience of Christians personally. He was a hero of the faith, but he wasn't exempt from the challenges of faith. Nonetheless, he would challenge the church in this letter to be faithful. He wrote the letter, we see in the very first verses, to those that were in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. This would have been what we call the ancient Near East. Today we call it Turkey. He wrote this letter to them and he brings forth a number of primary themes. Here are four of the themes that we'll encounter over the study of this text. He talks about faithfulness in the face of suffering. Peter reminds us that the trials are not only inevitable, but also a means by which faith is refined. We'll learn about living as exiles in this study that we're calling Godly Living in a Godless World. We'll examine, as we consider living as exiles, we'll examine what it means to live as strangers and aliens in this world while keeping our ultimate citizenship in heaven. We'll consider the hope-filled obedience. Peter calls believers to live holy lives grounded in the hope of Christ's return. And we'll also consider the church as a witness. We'll learn how the way we conduct ourselves, both within church and in the world, serves as a testimony to the transformative power of the gospel. So would you join me, friends, as we open up God's word and publicly read the entirety of 1 Peter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the text that I seem to use most often, but I want to encourage you to follow along. If you do not have your own copy of God's word, there is one in the seat back in front of you. And if you don't have a personal copy of God's word, your own Bible, feel free to take that Bible as a gift from us to you. The scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, by the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disbelieve the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you were her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it in gentleness and respect, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness of the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not believe when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, but the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, quote, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Close quote. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. Father, thank you for your word that you gave us through Peter. To understand, Lord, that Peter was called off of a boat to be a fisherman of men. Lord, and to see through the gospel accounts how Peter walked with you, learned from you. He was tested, he was tried, and he was formed into the man that you would have him to be. And Lord, through those life experiences and through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, he's written this first of two letters that we have in our canon of Scripture. And Father, we pray that unless you see the time fitting for you to send Jesus back to call us home, we pray that you would help guide us over the next weeks and months as we dive into this text as a church and study it verse by verse, word by word. And may you, as he said, may you be glorified till the end of time. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.